open up the Word of God and do my best to present some thinking that might be challenging. I think we all need to be challenged, and including myself. I know I live off challenges, and one of the things that's kept me going in my faith is the capacity of this book to be able to inspire me. You know, I can read a good novel and put it down and forget about it. But I cannot read this book, and particularly this one, the book of Romans, and say I understand it. I just don't. And it's more than that. It's I am inspired in my spirit, one way or another, by reading even something as non-theological as what we're reading this morning, which is the 16th chapter of Romans. Half of it. Dave's going to finish the other half next week. But it's a list of names, 27 names. And it makes a point that this book is not just about theology. What really inspired the writing of the book was very personal. I mean, I forget how many books, 12 or 13, that Paul wrote. You don't see anything like this in any of the other books. It's in Rome. And again, to me, this adds to my thinking that this letter was being written with enormous joy on the part of Paul, because this was fundamentally a good church. This is not one of his letters where he is rebuking any particular thing that's going on, like he does in Corinthians or Galatians or other books. So the church in Rome is a healthy church, and Paul is full of joy in writing this book. Again, in the first chapter, we see him saying that he is overjoyed because, in verse 1:8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because of your faith being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's something to really be excited about. And he was. You know, I've read a lot and listened a lot online in these months that we've been studying Romans. Nobody really has any real good idea as to how this church was planted or started. It's all conjecture. But there's no question that everything you see here in the naming of individuals in Rome are good things. And they're said with emotion. He says, starting with the last verse I'm dealing with, greet one another with a holy kiss. That is emotion. Paul loved these 27 people. His thoughts, his memories of these people brought joy to his heart. So, you know, what do we learn from this? I'm not sure. You know, not all of us are that good at remembering things. You know, this is great. This is great news. We're not all the same. We're all different. Some of us can remember well, some of us can't. There's no question that Paul was on the side of remembering a lot of things. Paul was on the very intelligent side of the scale. Nobody questions that. And I'm not. When I first took my wife on a date in 1971 to a Young Bloods concert up in Seattle, I called her Pam. I had forgotten her name. And this was my date, and she's never let me forget that. And so, you know, memory has its advantages. There's disadvantages, too. I think it's harder for people who remember well to forgive. If your memory doesn't work well, it's easy just to forget. And so there's advantages to having a memory that works, but not all the time. Paul seems, again, to be one who's particularly gifted when it comes to dealing with people and just remembering names. And I think that's very important in life. I try and remember the names of people that I come in contact with. And I know myself, when I meet somebody and then just seconds or minutes later they remember that, I take notice of that. It's a very good gift. It's something that we should all strive for. So if you're weak on the memory side, just take it as a challenge to work on it. And that this is something that's important in life. It is an expression of love to remember somebody's name. Now these aren't passing, not all of them. Again, we don't know a lot about these people, but these people don't, not all of them are just passing acquaintances. Some of these Paul knows very, very well. And again, so I think the first thing to learn from the reading of this passage and these list of names is that we have our theology, and that produces a love for people. That's what we see here. Paul has written all of this about, you know, sinfulness and justification and sanctification and election. He's written all of this to people that he really loves. This is not just theoretical to him. He loves these people with a passion. So let's look at the first one here in chapter 16. We'll just, I'm going to hold off a minute here. I got another passage that bears on the remembering of names is John 10:3, where Jesus says, John 10:3, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's a precious thing. Jesus knows us by name. There's a verse from Revelation that says our names, those who have been redeemed, are written in the book of life. You know, how did God know that I was going to be William Benson Easley? I don't know. I mean, he's God. And that name's been in that book for a long time. So, you know, this name stuff is, here's another important name, Jesus. The name Jesus inspires either, well, just all kinds of things. Animosity, disgust, or rejoicing. The name Jesus brings about a response in conversation. I think it's good to know that God himself knows your name. Paul knows 27 names here. God knows all of our names. We can take encouragement from that. Another just general comment on the passage. Again, these are 27 people in a city that Paul's never been to. And again, the question has been asked, how did this church come about? Nobody really knows, but I think it has all to do with the spirit of Paul himself of wanting to see the gospel spread throughout the world. His heart's desire is to go to Spain, we saw last week. This is why he's writing to him saying, can you help me on the way? I'm going to take a little break and go down to Jerusalem and deliver a gift from the church in Corinth. But I'm on my way to Spain, and when I get to Rome, I'd like your help in proceeding on to Spain. And I think that is maybe where these people came from, is they themselves were church planters, and that they migrated to Rome, which would have been a magnet for everybody because it was the center of the world under the Roman Empire. And I just think that these people mentioned here were probably people that Paul knew down south around Jerusalem and up north in Antioch and Macedonia. And we know Priscilla and Aquila came from northern Italy, but they were run out and went to Corinth, where Paul wrote this book. They're the ones mentioned in the third verse here, Prisca and Aquila. This husband and wife were with Paul and had gone to Rome, and Paul here is sending his greetings on to them. And it reads as though this husband and wife team were, you know, they, every place we run across them in four different places in Scripture. And two of those places, and this is one of them, mentions there being a church in their house. So I think you can pretty confidently say that Prisca and Aquila were church planters, that their real passion. Oh, and another thing is, if you read it in Acts 18, the first few verses there, they were tent makers, literally. They put together tents and sold tents. That's how they took care of themselves. And they did it with Paul. That's how they ran into Paul. Paul actually came into Corinth looking, I guess, for a place to make tents, to have money to take care of himself. And that's where, I don't know for sure, but they certainly were, it says very clearly that they worked together building tents in Acts 18. So they were partners in business and they were partners in faith. Some people think actually this couple may have found their faith in Corinth. Don't know. But again, I think as good an answer to the question of how did this church come about is these people who were saved further south and they just migrated north to Rome and shared their faith, and in a very short period of time. Again, this book was written in 58, and here we're reading 27 names, and some of them are leaders of house churches. So there was probably a good number of believers in Rome in 58 A.D. And you know, in 50 or 63 or 4, I think it was, the city of Rome burned down, and a lot of people think it was intentionally done by Nero. Nero was a very wicked man, and over time, Nero came to blame the burning of Rome on Christians. And this was the first real serious persecution against Christians in the Roman Empire, about 63 or 64 A.D. So some of these people, well, certainly all of them would have experienced this. The burning of Rome was a big deal. It was the biggest city in the world, and the thing just was leveled. Some of these people may have burned in that. A lot of people died just from the fire. And then sometime after that, when Nero was needing a scapegoat, threw it onto the Christians, and that's when they started using Christians as entertainment in the Colosseums. So that's an amazing thing. These 27 names lived through all that. I mean, we haven't lived through anything like that. I certainly haven't. And I hope I never do. And I would encourage you to read some of the history of the persecution of Jews or Christians during that time of Nero. It's really moving. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs is a good place to go for that. But, so, you know, these people are there, and Paul's sending this letter of Romans to them in the city of Rome. And city of Rome burns. There's persecution really for the next 300 years. And amazement on my part that some of you may have never, some of you may not even have heard that Rome was a real city. That's quite possible with our educational system today. But Rome is a real city. And there was an empire called the Roman Empire. I would guess, I don't know, an enormous number of Americans don't even know that. And yet, here we are reading a book called the Book of Romans. So, 2,000 years ago, there was a city of Rome that was the center of the world that everybody would have been talking about, just like most of the world talks about the United States, Washington, D.C. today. It would have been the same back then, except more so, because the control of Rome was far greater than the influence of the United States around the world. And yet today, that's all forgotten. By and large, people don't talk about Rome. But we do talk about the Book of Romans. So this book that was written by Paul, sent by Phoebe to Rome, has survived. But the city and the government hasn't. And I've, having worked in Islamic country, I've developed this worldview that says the most important thing in anybody's environment is their religion. It's not their economics and it's not their politics. Religion drives both of them. Whatever that religion might be. In Morocco, it's Islam. And you see Islam everywhere, economics and politics. So, I just think that it brings glory to God to recognize there's reason to put Him first in life, because He really is first. One's faith is far more important than one's job. One's faith is far more important than one's politic. Those things pass. But faith doesn't, or truth does not change. We change, but truth doesn't. And again, Paul takes this great book of theology and ends it talking about 27 friends. And the first one is Phoebe, a single woman, who is who is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. So here you see it, this woman Phoebe, who most of the things I've read point to her being a single woman, helped Paul. And they think that she's the one who took this book and delivered it to the church in Rome. Well, that's, again, Corinth and Rome is about a 2-hour flight in an airplane. So it's a long ways. This is with a woman. This is the book that we've been studying for the last 6 months. What does that say to you about women's work in the church, or Paul's attitude towards women? He trusts a woman with a book that we treasure. I'm making the point, not him. Because we get a lot of accusations that respect women. It's just not true. It's the world who doesn't respect women. Not us. You hardly even know she's a woman by reading this. But what she's doing is of great importance to Paul. He's taken all this time to write these 16 chapters, and he's sending it with a woman without a man. That's an enormous act of service on her part. And she seems to be somebody of wealth. I mean, it seems like she's got the capacity to do this at the very least. And then Prisca and Aquila, but the married couple that Paul says in verse 4, who for my life risked their own necks. Now, what does that mean? We don't really know. But it means what it says. They risked their lives for Paul. This Prisca and Aquila were dear friends. Believe me, if you're working with somebody and they risk their life for you, your life for friends. And that's what we see here with this married couple. I just at verse 5, also greet the church that is in their house. And I've already mentioned that Prisca and Aquila in Corinth had a church in their house. And, just a comment about that, because we've heard and experienced a lot by way of house churches, which are fine, but you just read this and it's just what they did. It's not in any way something that we have to do or anybody else. And I think that's the way it should be. If there's no other choices, meet in your house. But if you can meet in a building like this, do it. It's just not an issue in the Bible where you meet. It's flat out not an issue. So it shouldn't be in our faith. Now I know it is. I worked in churches where, it's just so much of the work is taking care of the building. But so what? You need a place to stay. We're lucky to have people take care of this place. We just pay them and they do it. That's great. I love it. But if we had a building like this, we'd be doing it. And I'd say great to that too, and I would volunteer. It's just not an issue. I'm glad for both, myself personally, for house churches and churches that have their own buildings and churches that rent like we do. It's all good. We have no choice in Al Hoceima. We have to do it in a house. They're never going to give us a church building. It's illegal. And that's the way it was here. Maybe it wasn't illegal, but it was brand new. And it was the most logical place to have meetings. So, I want to back up and just say a few more things about single women, because they've had such a big part of our lives in Morocco. When we first got there in 1981, our first Christmas was in Fez. Our second one was in Oujda, 6 hours east on the Algerian border. We had Sarah and Becky in Fez. Joey was born in Fez. So a year later, we were all by ourselves in Oujda with three little kids on Christmas. And I'll just never forget, it's one of my fondest memories of two single women getting on a train, 12 hours later arriving in Oujda, just to be with us. Now these women, I was 28 or 29 at the time, they seemed old to me at the time. And maybe they weren't, maybe they're in their mid-40s, which seems young now, but I just remember thinking, this is precious. They've taken their time out to come all the way across the country to spend Christmas with people they don't know. We didn't know Brownie and Margie. But it was a memorable time. It was, we love you, Willie and Gretchen. And it's just a fond memory. There's others. There's a doctor I am absolutely impressed with in Al Hoceima named Mariela. We were back in the end of August and some of September, and I just saw her at the grocery store, and I saw her on the road. We don't really have anything to do with this single gal. She's a very attractive. She's from Argentina, right? And her English isn't that good, but she's a doctor, and she goes out in the countryside and she helps women. It's just incredible to me how she does it. She doesn't have any mission society. She works with the Southern Baptist just as a friend of the society, but she's all by herself. And it's amazing to me. She's been there as long as we have. And I don't know. We can't talk to her that well. Her English isn't that good, and my Spanish doesn't exist. And, but there she is, you know, wasting her life on the Reef Berber women. And I just say praise God for that single woman. And then, then we have our own Melody. You know, single women can be problems too. And Melody's not been that easy, but I tell you, she has made an impact on people in this village we call Aitzkiri and TGIS. We just got an email yesterday, said she took the whole family for a 7-mile walk. Well, that in itself is amazing to me. A single woman walking around the countryside of Morocco is just an incredibly stupid thing to do. But she does it all the time, and people just accept her. And I feel in my, you know, if I was part of a mission society, there'd be a policy that says you can't do that. Absolutely. But I feel she's really safe. I feel that people really love her. And I admire the tenacity and the service of these single women. And we've got one. We've got one named Katie. And if you get anything out of this that you want to do, go home and send an email to Katie and say, we believe in what you're doing. Say Merry Christmas. Just say something. Because that's what he's doing here. This, you know, if we learn anything out of here, it's to greet one another and greet them with a passion. Say something that you really mean. Share something that you feel about. Because that's what Paul does here. So it's true with single men too. Two of my best friends are single men, and they're close to my age. They've had a tremendous fruitful life for the Lord. One's Jim Scott, who you all know, and the other one's Steve Ridgway, who you don't know from Puyallup. But these guys, I have no idea why they got married, but they have been faithful in service like no other. So I'm here talking about singleness, aren't I? Well, that's the first one out of the chute here. That's the one Paul gives the book to. Well, what if she said no? Well, I suppose he'd have found somebody else. But she's the one saying, I'll do it. And that's kind of what you find with single people. I'm available. Goodness, Jim's been there every year we've been in El Hoceima. 7 or 8 years. Well, you can do that when you're single. So, and the people love him for it. He's had a real impact there. They know him by name. And he knows a lot of them by name. Okay, back to the list. Verse 5. Epanetus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Now we're going to see this again, I think 3 different times, worked hard for you. You know, there's where you find your true friends, is people who will help you. This is, you know, this is what I guess I would say I prefer Jim over Steve, because Steve's just, he's a distant past and he's still carrying on with the Lord, but he's not helping me with what I'm doing. Jim is. So I just have real emotion about when you bring up the name Jim Scott. I'm counting on him this year. And I'm counting on you too, Jim Baumgartel. So don't let us down. You know, these people who help us are our friends. Birds of a feather do flock together. If you believe the same thing, you're going to act the same way. And this, you know, almost everybody in this church, in one way or another, has been helpful to us in this church planting effort amongst the Reef Berbers. And we just couldn't do it without it. If you want to drop out, you can do it. We're all volunteers. God can do it without us. But you'll lose out. You'll lose out if you drop the ball. It's to your advantage. This is God's work, not mine. So, Mary worked hard. That is very appealing to me. There's nothing that drives me nuts like a lazy employee or a lazy child. I would rather have a murderer than a lazy person, I think. It just seems like it's easier to change the behavior of murdering than it is to change the behavior of laziness. I've seen it 100 times in my coffee shop, and it drives me nuts. And I've seen the opposite. The opposite. I've never seen anybody who works harder than Gina Heitman, other than Lisa. Lisa and Kara were very hard workers. And you know, these people we build houses for, you know what they talk about is that very thing. Were they lazy or were they hardworking? That's what they notice. Jim can't talk to these people. There's no way he can communicate with them. But they observe how he works. And that, and again, every place we go is new. We're not dealing with the same people. Every house we build is a new little environment. So there's just a new testimony that goes out in a little square block in the countryside of Al-Husayma, when teams come through and do their work. We've only really had one team that I know of that was lazy. It was a European team. And every team we've had have been, goodness, I can hardly keep up with them in terms of just keeping work out in front of them. This last team we had was military from Ireland. And they dug 5 foundations in like 5 days. And they didn't want to go to the beach, they didn't want to go to Al-Husayma, they just wanted to go to work, have tea, and go back to work. And I remember that, because it was hard for me to keep up with them. I was afraid I was going to run out of work. And people who come there want to work. They don't want to sit around and do nothing. And so that's what Joey and I do, is line it up, because there's plenty to do, but you've got to organize it. Mary worked hard. That's what Paul remembers about Mary. And that's what I remember about a lot of people. And it brings glory to God. Laziness is the tool of the devil. No question about it. God can't use somebody who just sits around and does nothing. Verse 7, greet Andraconus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Here's another thing about these greetings, and should be about yours. This is challenging to me. Are your greetings about Jesus? Are you associating your friends with Christ? I like to hear it when people introduce themselves or greet you with brother or sister. That's what, I mean, if you want to get real religious, just copy Paul here. In Christ. Paul's friends were in Christ. That's what determined, that was a common denominator in all of these. Look, in Christ, verse 7. In the Lord, verse 8. In Christ, verse 10. In the Lord, verse 11. In the Lord, verse 12. In the Lord, verse 13. The brethren, all the saints who are with him. So Paul thought of his friends as his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what he was impressed with. And when you think about it, that's really what draws us together, whether it's in El Hoseima or here. We are impressed with the gospel. We are saved from eternal damnation. And we try and remind ourselves of that every week. And without that, we wouldn't have the time of day for each other. We come here because we are in Christ. And our friends ought to be the same. And they are, particularly in a place like Rome where Christ has never been preached. Rome was just full of idolatry. That's all there was. There was no other religion. It was all darkness. The light of the gospel was just beginning to shine. Just a couple of decades. And man, it takes off. I live this, again, I don't have to worry about church planting. I just don't have to worry about it because I know it's God's business. But what I am impressed with is how it really works, how the gospel really does conquer people and people groups. It's all about individuals. You know, Revelations 5 makes that very clear, that there will be some from every people, every ethnic group in heaven. That is God's stated promise, that he's not going to leave anybody out. Everybody's going to be represented. That's his job description, and it's our place to decide whether you're going to get involved in that to some degree. And nobody does it exactly perfect. Look at Paul. He's going backwards. He's going from Corinth down to Jerusalem. Some people say it was a 2-year diversion to get to Spain. That's how long it took him, because he got in trouble, got in chains. So when he decided to take this money down to help the poor people in Jerusalem, he was postponing the spread of the gospel to Spain. Well, that's just the way life is. And God, obviously, history tells us the gospel certainly reached north, south, east, and west of the then known world. So it's this idea of us being together in faith in Christ that gives us this opportunity to even be on the same page. This is, you know, John, 1 John, he says, I'm writing these things to you that our joy may be made complete. Our being the apostles. I want my joy to be complete by sending this letter to you. And that's what we're seeing here. Paul is thrilled to know these people. We see here that these two particular kinsmen were fellow prisoners. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stasis, my beloved, greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now, some places I read said this name would have been somebody who was of high rank or high position in society. Maybe the great grandson of Herod the Great. Now, if that's true, that means the gospel had spread through all kinds of layers of society. These aren't just poor people. It appears, and it's not just women, and it's not just married people. They're people of all kinds of walks of life, which, again, is just typical of the gospel. It's been my experience. You don't know who is going to take the bait. And you're always surprised who does. Sometimes it's just obnoxious people. Sometimes it's people you really like. But it is the power of the gospel that changes us all in the same way. We all focus on Him. And that's what allows us to more than tolerate each other. We're going to have to spend eternity with each other. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. There again, the household. This is probably another house full of Christians. Greet Tripena and Tryphosa. Probably twins, some were saying. Female names. Workers in the Lord. There again, you see, like Mary, they were workers in the Lord. That's what Paul remembered these dear sisters as. Women who worked hard. Greet Precious, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Another one. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Also his mother and mine. Greet. That reads as though that's really his mother. I don't know. Greet Christus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Greet Philegus and Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, if you want to kiss, go ahead. Just don't kiss me. I'm uncomfortable with that, but I am comfortable with you're really liking me. I am. Just don't show it to me that way. You know, I can hardly not do it in Morocco. I feel uncomfortable if I don't kiss in Morocco, because that's just the way they do it. But that's neither here nor there. The point is, there's emotion involved in our theology. It is not just intellectual understanding and acceptance. This affects our heart. And so if, again, just, you know, if you want to take something away that you can actually do, send Katie an email. Send David an email. Send John and, Jen. There I go with names. Pam. I mean, John and Jen are on track. You know, I hope you do that. Why not? I mean, they're just, I'm excited for them. Joe, you were here when he presented that thing. He was excited about that. That got me excited. And it's contagious because it's real. And I think we'll just leave it at that. You know, greet one another and remember, what draws us all together is our common faith. It is. It is not our politics. It is not our economic levels. It is not our status in society. I love it. I love it. I love it. I went to, grew up in a church with nothing but a bunch of poor people. I never knew it. I never knew that I was different than them because they treated me the same. And I still am attracted to fellowship that's based not on what is just the cards that have been dealt to me in life, but on who I am and my faith in Jesus. So let's just pray. Jesus, we're grateful for Christian fellowship. We're grateful for the people that you bring into our lives to help us. We're grateful that we can be part of your great endeavor to see the word spread, both here and abroad. Just be with Katie, be with John, Lord, be with Melissa, be with David. Encourage David, just give him a great day today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.